get ready for another life-changing, paradigm-shifting, faith-building word from Jaron Christopher O'Neill, our senior pastor here at Fountain of Love Christian Center. We pray that as you listen, God will truly bless your heart and soul. So let's tune into the message, Already in Progress.
Let's get into the Word. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 1 and 26. This is the beginning of a new series called Fix My Family. Fix My Family. If I were to subtitle this message, it would be called Family First. Family First. Genesis 1 and 26. Are you there? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created, read this part with me, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, what?
Male
and female, he created them, plural. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill, or your Bible may say, replenish the earth and do what? Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's original plan here, now this is before the fall of man, and this is actually even before the formation of Adam, right? And we can see here that in God's original plan, before the fall of mankind, man hasn't sinned, and before man has actually been placed in the earth realm and formed in his body, we see that the spirits were made male and female. So there are male spirits and female spirits. Not by genitalia, but by nature. Y'all with me? And we see here that he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and to multiply, which can only happen one way, when that male spirit and that female spirit come together. He says, bless them, refill or replenish the earth, right? And you can't replenish something that wasn't plenished in the first place. You with me? So he's saying, refill the earth with what? Likeness. Refill, you're in my likeness, and the only thing that you can produce is my likeness. Stay with me. And so the Bible is very clear that God's original plan, the building block was a family. The family structure was his plan before the fall. He later formed Adam and then pulled Eve from his rib, right? We know the scripture, amen? Genesis 2 and 7, it shows that he actually formed Adam. Let's put that up. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So Adam's birthday on earth is Genesis 7. Adam's birth in heaven was Genesis 1 and 26. And he said, he didn't create one man and one woman. He created all of us at the same time. We just didn't get here till whatever your birthday was. Y'all with me? Let's jump down to verse, 18. And so we know that God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And then it goes on and says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And verse 22 says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam, he made, that actually means engineered, crafted, sculpted into woman, and he brought her to the man. And look at what Adam says. And Adam said, who said it?
Adam
said. Adam said. God didn't say it. Did you catch that? God didn't say this. Adam said it. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, even though Adam was asleep, he knew by the Spirit where she came from. She existed all this time, just had not manifested. Are you listening to me? So we see here that Adam, he's the one who is the one responsible for starting the family. Because it started with his mouth. He started a wedding vow from the man. Somebody say the man.
The man.
All right, let's keep going. We're going to lay some foundation. All right. Let's go to Genesis 9 and 7. There was a time when mankind had fallen. We know after this, you know, Eve partook of the forbidden tree and partook of that fruit. And as a result, she convinced her husband to eat it as well. And we know that mankind fell, right? And there came a point that mankind's wickedness became so great, and as well as, you know, the angels coming down and sleeping with the women of earth in Genesis chapter 6, that God said, man's wickedness is so far gone that I'm going to have to flood the whole earth. And then after he floods the earth for 40 days and went out and destroys every living creature besides the animals, the 2x2 that Noah brought upon the ark. This is what he says at the end of that flood. He says, and as for you, be fruitful and do what? Sound like this what we read in Genesis 1 and 26. Be fruitful and do what? Multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply. Somebody say multiply.
Multiply.
Then God spoke to who? Noah and his sons with him saying, as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And when he decided to destroy the earth, check this out, when he decided to destroy the earth because of the wickedness of men, he chose one righteous family. Hmm. Are you seeing the theme here? He chose a family. He would use this righteous family to again replenish the earth. He established his covenant with the family of Noah. Let's keep going. Genesis 12 and 1. Genesis 12 and 1. What we're doing is we are dealing with the doctrine of family in the Bible. Genesis 12 and 1. Even after Noah, after he cleansed the earth again, we know through Nimrod, he took the whole earth astray again. And they begin to war against God and rebel against God. And even to the point of trying to build a tower to replace or get to God. Amen. And that's in Genesis, I believe, 10 and what have you. But in verse 12, so God decides, hey, I can't save all of them. They're going to do what they're going to do. And I promise I won't destroy the earth again. So I need to choose a people for myself. And in order for me to do that, I need to have a family that is not rebellious. I need to have a righteous family again. So let me go talk to this man, Abraham. And he says, now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family, the pagan ones, and your father's house, because his father was an idol worshiper. And it says, to a land that I will do what? Show you. And it says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now we've seen here that he has blessed Adam, he has blessed Noah, and now he's blessing Abraham. And verse number 3 says, and I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you, what does it say? All the families of the earth shall be blessed.
My Lord, that's good.
When he chose the Jews, because they were the least and the weakest. And this people started with Abraham. This family would eventually bring about his ultimate restoration plan, which was Jesus. But again, to bring Jesus, he needed a family. Matthew 1:19. He needed a family. And we know that Gabriel came and he visited Mary to let her know, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be with child. You're going to call his name Jesus. Mary shows up pregnant. And Joseph says, it wasn't me. And I didn't do that. And so God has to visit Joseph. Check it out here in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. And y'all follow with me? Track with me here. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, because he was getting ready to divorce her. And if he had divorced her or publicly said, this woman is pregnant and I didn't do it, they would have stoned her. So God had to talk to this father and said, you got to cover this family. Stay with me. You got to cover this family because you're going to end up aborting my plan. So Joseph, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Why did I go through these scriptures? Only to get to this point. And I said, Lord, how are we starting this? And he says, I need you to see this key point. And that is, all of God's plans start with a family. Do you see it? All of his plans start with a family.
I see it.
Do y'all see it? I need you to see it. So say this with me. My family is a part of God's plan.
Is a part of God's plan.
Amen. Some of y'all are saying that by faith, but that's all right. All of God's plans, they start with a family. The beginning of every dispensation started with the family. Before the fall, it was Adam and Eve. And he was talking to Adam. Adam started speaking. And then when it was Noah, he spoke to Noah. He was the one that told him. He says, get your family. And remember, he chose him because you're the most righteous in all your generation. Then again, when he got ready to do something new again, he started with Abraham. And then when he needed Jesus, he went to Joseph. All of God's plans start with the family. God loves family so much that he started his own. Ephesians 2:19. That you and I, when we gave our life to Jesus, we became a part of God's family. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. That's talking to us. You're no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God, with God's people, and members of God's household. Other translation of that says, God's family. God loved family so much that he started his own. And he is the father of our family. He's the father of our family. Stay with me. God knows that if you're going to change a community, change a city, change a state, change a nation, or even change a generation, it's going to take families. Families are going to do that. This is why, even when we get ready to vote, we don't need to just look at the man, we need to look at the family. And while I may not agree with our president's, all of his decisions, one thing I can say, he's got a strong family. And this is the first time in about 30 or so years we ain't had no scandals in the family. It's quiet. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just simply saying, what does the family look like? Because the family speaks to the father. Oh, God. Check this out. The whole Bible. Let me go back here. So anything God's going to do, he does it in a family. His plan always hinges on a family. Every dispensation happens because of a family. Matter of fact, this church started with the family. That's why we gotta stop saying, oh, all they do is this with so-and-so and just family. Wait a minute. Go read your Bible. Go read your Bible. Because, and not that it shouldn't be other people, but when God speaks to a house, he speaks to the house and its seed.
That's right.
Anointings run in families, just like curses can run in families. Families is God's order. He just don't want family to come between you and him. And when it does, he says, you know what? You got to hate your mother, hate your father, hate your... You'd be like, wait a minute, I thought God was all about family. Then he says, I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to make enemies in your own household. What? Wait a minute, hold on. That sounds like a contradiction. No, no, it's only a contradiction when family pulls you from him. Satan knows that God, whatever he's going to do with families. And so, check this out. The enemy knows the importance of family to God's plan, so he has an all-out attack on families. Now, Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, is up here bugging me right now.
The blood of Jesus.
Get behind me, Satan. Ain't no food over here. Right?
The living bread.
So this is why there's an all-out attack on your family. Because God's plan includes families. So if he can do whatever he can to destroy your family, to discount your family, to get you to leave your family, to get you to give up on your family, the reason why is because if he takes a family out, he takes one of the building blocks of God's plan. Stay with me. The whole Bible hinges on one scripture. It's Genesis 3:15. And Genesis 3:15 was after Adam and Eve had fallen, and God begins to curse Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and what?
Her
seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the beginning, it started as a woman getting ready to have a seed. Now, we know women don't carry seed themselves. They incubate seed. So Satan already knew that there was going to have to be a virgin birth because he knew that he had already defiled mankind's seed, which is why it was so important for Adam to partake of that fruit. So he went to Eve to get her because, listen, most men are going to do what their wives say. Because, all right, we'll get to some of the practical stuff real soon. But right now I'm in the higher hemispheres of the spirit. We're gonna land the plane before this series is out. But every woman has within them, come on, the ability to persuade their husband. He has given her certain tools to get him to eat anything. It's quiet. I'm eating Brussels sprouts, kale, asparagus, stuff I sauteed, much stuff I never thought I would like, and now I eat it regularly because my Eve has convinced me. Yeah. out. So enmity, so this whole thing is over a family feed. That word enmity means you know, there's he put in us a desire to fight against his seed, against her seed. And Satan knew that there was going to be an immaculate conception. That was the only way that the capitalized seed, Jesus, could get here. So he put an all-out fight against families, against godly families, and against women and against men. So you are in the middle of one of the biggest blood feuds in the history of mankind. Malachi 2 and 13 gives further clarity to this. And in particular, let's jump down to 14. We won't read all of this. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Right? He was checking these men because they were leaving their wives for pagan women. These Jewish men were leaving their wives for pagan women. And he says, you've been crying at the altar, you praying and you doing all these different things on the altar. And he says, and I don't even want to hear your prayers. I don't want to hear your tears. I don't want to hear none of that because you have left the wife of your youth. Catch this. And verse 14, he says, yet you say, for what reason? He says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yes, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not, but did he not make them one? Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? In other words, he's saying, why did he make them one? Because he desires what? A godly offspring. A godly seed. It's all about the seed. Because it's what? About family. And so he needs families to stay together, especially godly ones. But right now, the divorce rate in the church is as high or higher than the world. And I just want to submit to you another key point. Many of the challenges that you may be facing did not originate in the natural realm. Many of the challenges in your family may have originated in the spirit realm. There's things that you're going through, and yes, folks can act a fool, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rules of darkness. And the Bible goes on to say spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Could it possibly be that some of the things that are causing husbands and wives to be antagonized against each other, frustrated with each other, maybe some of the issues that are going on could be demonic? Maybe it's not just that they don't listen. Maybe there's a demonic spirit plugging his ears. Maybe it's not just that he's so hard. Maybe there's a demonic spirit hardening his heart. Maybe it's just not that those kids are so rebellious, but maybe something has been invited to your home that you don't recognize what door is open, and you're fighting in the flesh against something that is spiritual. Because God's plan includes families, and Satan hates God's family, but yet and still he wants to be a father too. So what does the enemy do? The enemy wants to do, I've noticed one of three things when he comes to attacking in a family. When he comes to attacking a family, he either wants to rearrange the family, redefine the family, and if he can't do the first two, destroy the family.
Mm-hmm. Come on, sir.
He wants to rearrange the family. That means pull things out of order. Mm-hmm. Two, redefine the family. That means pervert the family. Mm-hmm. Or three, he wants to destroy or completely dismantle the family. Tear it apart. And so we see the rearranging of family in the very beginning because he went to Eve. He didn't go to Adam. He wanted One who was supposed to be submitted, catch this. One who was supposed to be submitted to her husband, right? And gets her to come from under his covering, check this, take a leadership role and start making choices. We missed that. I'm going to show you a scripture that's really going to help you out and prove that. But so what we didn't realize is for Satan to go to Eve was to disrespect God's order. Because God went to Adam, so Satan went to Eve. And so our families are being attacked with disorder. Now, you can be 2016 if you want to, but we have to go back to the author of family to find out what was the original blueprint. Now, I know it's not popular right now. They don't say, oh, that's archaic and that's traditional. But listen, did you create family? Who created it?
God.
Check this out. A woman does not have to submit to a man. Oh, it's quiet. Pastor, you preaching heresy. A woman does not have to submit to a man. Because when he created them male and female, and he blessed them and gave dominion and commission to both of them at the same time. This is why in Christ there is neither male nor female, the Bible says. So when a woman is standing before you on the pulpit preaching, she is not standing before you as the gender woman. She's standing before you as a son of God too. Oh, it's quiet. Listen to me. So it's not, listen, that's why I don't have no problem with women in leadership. None. Well, women are not supposed to speak. They're supposed to be submitted to the husband. No. A woman is different than a wife.
Better preach.
A woman is born, a wife is made. Come on. You don't have to submit. See, the challenge is once a woman decides to become a wife, then you take a submissive role as it relates, to her husband. When she goes to work in business, be a man. You don't have to take no lower role because I'm a woman. Come on. Who did Jesus first talk to when he came out the grave? Who ran Jesus' ministry? I mean, really ran his ministry. Women did. Come on now. So we need to get that straight. Catch this. So a woman and a man are equal. A husband and a wife have particular roles that they do because of how they were created to function. And so what we have to do is go back to creation roles. Because one of the biggest problems in the godly families or challenging it is the rearrangement and people trying to do things they weren't wired to do. They weren't wired to do it. You can know how to do it, but it may not be your particular grace. So Satan went to Eve after she was a woman, because he went and approached her after the Father had made the commitment. You shall be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
Yes.
They were married. So he says, let me disrespect this order and go to the woman and get her to make leadership decisions. And so, I want you to catch this. Stay with me. In Genesis, God had already blessed them, so he never cursed them even after they failed. He cursed the ground. He cursed some of the things they would have to do. He cursed the work, but he never cursed those who he blesses. Right? But look at what Eve's curse was in Genesis 3. It says, you're going to have pain in childbirth, right?
Oh, Lord.
But he also says, and your desire shall be for your husband. But he shall rule over you. Now, I this used to bug me for a long time, to the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. God can thank Eve for that. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I thought that a woman should desire her husband. Didn't you? Mm-hmm. I want my wife to desire me. Why is that a curse? I don't believe desiring me is a curse. I would do that in the name of Jesus. Any men with me? So why is that a curse? And then the Lord took me, I looked at it in Hebrew, the Lord took me over to Genesis chapter 4, and remember when Cain, catch this, remember when Cain, got ready, and he brought the Lord an offering, and that offering was disrespected or not regarded by God? And he says, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be, rewarded? Am I in the Bible? And then he says, but if you don't do right, sin is waiting at the door. Did you find out for me, dear? Genesis 4. Sin is waiting at the door. It desires to have you, but you shall rule over it. And then I looked at the Hebrew phrase, and it's the same Hebrew sentence. And God said, the curse that the woman has is not the desire for her husband, it's the desire for his role. But he's going to rule over you. So since you decided to rearrange the order, I'm going to leave the desire to have it, but you can't have it. You want it, but you can't have it. So that's one of the curse that every woman has, is to be smarter than your husband.
Yes, we are.
But can't rule over him. Anybody got a dumb manager? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I told you, we'll land the plane. I'm not ready to deal with that completely right now. That'll be another Sunday. You don't want to miss a Sunday. But rearranging, come on, rearranging the order is the desire to lead and make the decisions and tell him what to eat, and tell him what to do, and tell him where to go, and tell him what to wear, tell him where we're going to live, tell him how to interview, tell him what job, tell him what his career is going to be, tell him what he can watch, tell him who we can talk to, tell him.
Does he have to do that? That's what we do.
And then come to church and hear, now you know you need to submit to your husband. Oh. It's an attack of the enemy. So what I'm saying is,
on,
that challenge, if that's a challenge in your home, because I'm challenging all of our homes, but if that's a challenge in your home, consider it could be a spiritual seed that was planted.
My Lord, help us out.
Redefining the family is one of these other attacks. And we see that a lot now, because now family just went before the Supreme Court. But it didn't start there. It started in Genesis 4 as well, which was also Cain's line, because in Cain's line was the first polygamous marriage. And God, and the enemy wants to pervert and redefine what marriage is. It's not his original order. And I know we have blended families, we have single mothers and single fathers, and God bless you if that is your situation. It was not God's original intent, but God can use, come on,
yeah,
single mothers, single fathers with children and what have you. I was a single father with children for about 3 years. Thank God for my wife, but I had to keep it plugging along. Can I say it was God's original intent? No. And I felt that I was having to do things I was not wired to do. Like get them little plastic balls to spin on their hair. My finger size was not made for that. That's why I can't test it out, because I'm big thumbed. Yeah, three letters at the same time. My kids be like, "Dad, hey, how you spell that?" I'm like, "You know what I mean. You know what I mean. I'm not about to go back and they're going to have to try to type it again and put an asterisk next to it to let you know I'm the flip. You know what I mean. Figure it out." Interpretation of tongues. I remember trying to do stuff for my kid. I'm not wired to do this. Lord, send help. And if he can't do that, he'll destroy the family. If he can't rearrange it, if he can't redefine it, he'll try to dismantle it and tear it apart. I want you to catch this. And so, when you look at all the foundational texts that we looked at from Genesis with Adam, Genesis 9 with Noah, Genesis with Abraham, and then Matthew, the book of Matthew, when he came to Jesus, it starts with the Father. The foundation of a family is the Father. Somebody, some folks are offended by that statement right now. Let's be real. It's June and it's Father's Day and the month of Father's Day, and some people, Father's Day emits more anger in America than any other day. The foundation of a home, when God got ready to start a family, he started with the Father. Because he's the one that speaks it into existence. The Bible says a man finds a wife. That he speaks his love to her as Adam spoke to Eve and says, "You are my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Every single man is looking for his rib. And when you find her, even though you may have been asleep, when you see her, you immediately know, "This is the one for me." Oh, come on, come on. And the problem is when you want too many ribs. You know something is wrong in your spirit when women come to church and you start singing, "I want my baby back, baby back." It's too many ribs. I'm going to say, what's your name? Say, one rib.
One rib.
You need one rib. Every man in here knows when he found his rib. You know, remember when you used to ask your dad or whatever, and you say, "Dad, how do you know?" And they would say things like, "You just know." Because every man, when he finds his wife, has an Adam experience. And he wakes up and says, "This is not bone of my bone." Can any brothers in here who love their wife say, "Even though she can work my nerves, and sometimes I see that curse working." "This is my rib." And when you see somebody else looking at your rib, you turn into that dude from what was that called? Mr. Society. "Hey, partner." Don't go rent that movie. That's it. You turn into old dog immediately. You have an Adam experience, you know. Because God, when he's ready to start a family, he starts with a father. See, a woman is the heart of the home, but the father is the anchor of the home. He holds things down. He's the one that brings stability to the family. Are you listening to me? And so this is why the enemy attacks fathers.
Yes.
When he wants to destroy a family, the first thing he goes after is the father. He pulls the father out of the home. He turns the father's heart. Because the best way to make angry kids is to make them fathers.
That show is the truth.
When a father's out of position spiritually, when a father's out of position financially, when his presence is not in the home, and don't think that you sitting on the couch, you know, just in a daze of basketball finals is not your presence in the home. I don't remember all my kids' homework. I don't remember all the reading things they got to do and all. What's it called again? They got the AR test and the projects, and I don't know how to do none of that. My thumbs were not made for that. Some of your wife wants you to do something you can't do. It's the thumbs, baby. Thumbs don't work for that. But my children feel my presence in the home. When something's not right, if someone's having an emotional meltdown, I walk in the room and stuff is going to change. What's going on here? I heard voices raised. What happened? Do you need my attention? Do you want me to stop what I'm doing? It's something about a daddy. And when my daddy, anybody remember Bishop James O'Neill? When my daddy came in the house, we was just like, is everything in order? We used to be riding our bikes outside at the top of the cul-de-sac, and we would see his Cadillac Fleetwood would come up. He would come up, and I would be with my friends, and they would be talking to me. They're like, Jerry, what are you looking at? The man is home. I mean, going through my mind right now to make sure everything is in order. The word husband comes from the runic word housebanda. Housebanda, which means the band around the house. And I'm saying all that to say to you today, fathers, men, if anything's going to change in your home, it got to start with you.
That's right.
You can change the entire culture of your home. Yes, you may not be the problem, but whatever's going to shift in her attitude, you have to understand you have wired in your DNA to fix attitudes. You have wired in your DNA to calm emotions. Listen, that's why he didn't make you emotional, so you could calm emotions. He made you level-headed. You don't overreact when certain situations come. When bad news comes, everybody's like, huh, what are we going to do? And that's just like, just calm down. Just relax. Now, if you don't want acting like Chicken Little, come up here so we can slap the Ahab out of you. Because we don't need no sissified, feminine, unbalanced. We need to deliver that estrogen out of your system so you can be an anchor in your home. We need a Popeye revival with an anchor on it. Because you were built to be a band around the house, but everything's falling apart. You got big, strong, rusty hands to hold stuff together. Your thumbs weren't made for AR tests and projects, and listen, if you need to help with them, help with them. But listen, your fists were made to be vice grips and hold things together. And it's time for real men to stand up. Listen to me. It's time for real fathers to stand up. Because check it out. Check it out. When the enemy is trying to destroy a family, he comes after the fathers. And the reason he comes after the fathers, because he knows that the foundation. foundation of the house. And if you can pull the father out, if you can get him to emotionally check out, if you can get him to not show up, everybody loses their identity. And that's why America is mad right now, because we're a fatherless nation. And see, because before, check this out, before, listen, we could turn our back on God, fathers had to turn their back on their children. And that's why we got a problem with a heavenly father, because we can't relate to him. We mad at earthly fathers, and now we got to deal with a heavenly father? See, every dispensation started with a what? A family. And that family started with a father. But there's one dispensation left. And one of those dispensations, when I say dispensation, that simply means ages, seasons in which God moves. Okay? That's what dispensation, seasons in which God moves. Every dispensation, check this out. The last one is in Malachi 4. Put that scripture up for me there. I'm going to close right here. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Now, remember, Elijah is the one prophet that never saw death. Him and Enoch. Now, this prophecy in Malachi, which is the last book before the what we call the New Testament, this the Bible starts saying that one in the spirit of Elijah is going to come. And one of the things he'll do is turn the hearts of fathers back to the children. Right? We know that the Bible says that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He even had almost his same outfit on. And he had the ability to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Now, what does that mean? Remember we talked about there's a prophetic principle where it means something right now and something in the future. It's called the Babushka principle. Right? So it means something now and it means something in the future. The now of that time was John the Baptist was going to come in the spirit of Elijah to turn the disobedient children back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their spiritual lineage. He was going to get them to repent of their ways and get them to come back to the original understanding, waiting on the Messiah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That's the prophetic meaning. But here's another thing. This is before the coming of the great and dreadful day. Somebody say dreadful day. See, that's your clue that this prophecy is not just about that time. Because when John the Baptist was preparing the way, Jesus, when he came, it was not a dreadful day. It was a day of grace. The dreadful day of the Lord is when he comes the second time. That's why in other passages in the New Testament, you'll see the terrible day of the Lord. Because when he comes back the second time, it's judgment. So this means, because the reason I'm giving you this background, because people say, well, no, that scripture, that's already happened. The dreadful day of the Lord is not coming yet. I want you to understand doctrinally. So this means that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a revival in families. Because we're a part of his original plan. Hear me by the Holy Ghost. We're a part of his original plan. He didn't say he's going to turn the hearts of children back to mothers. He says the revival in the family is going to start. It starts with fathers. It's quiet in here. It's going to start with fathers. Because what the problem we have right now is anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. And the one person wired to work that out in the heart of a child is the father. And especially when he's the reason. Before Jesus returns, daddies are going to come home. Oh, I need the Holy Ghost. Relationships are going to be mended and restored. Fathers are going to take their rightful place, not just financially, but spiritually. They're going to be present and attentive in their home. They're actually going to learn how to hug and love their children, how to kiss their sons and their daughters, how to not look at them inappropriately, how to not cuss them out any longer, how to not... Oh, then I'm going to come downstairs and dad got to flip the channels real quick. Is this going to be a revival with fathers?
Thank you, Lord.
Because, can I just help your theology out real quick? If families existed before the fall, then chances are, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we will still have families. Oh, let's settle. It's messing with you. Oh, but the Bible says in Matthew 22:30 that we will be like the angels and we will not marry in heaven. Correct. In heaven. With the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is we come back to earth in the New Jerusalem. And Isaiah chapter 65 says that infants, there'll be no more infant death. Oh, the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It says there'll be no more infant death. And if an old man dies, if he dies at 100, that'll be considered a baby. Can you have an infant unless people are being fruitful and multiplying? So if before the fall he intended for us to fill the earth through mating, could it be, just consider for a second, that if God's original intent was family, in the end, there's going to be families. Let's consider, this whole thing wraps up with a wedding. The church is the bride of Christ, and God's not into childless marriages. Because he wants a godly seed. I'm going to end with this. God is going to fix family. And it's going to start with dads. It's going to start with fathers. Men of God. Let's take responsibility for shifting the atmosphere of our home. I'm going to give some very detailed, practical, challenging information throughout this series. But fathers, it starts with you. Starting with you doesn't mean it's your fault. Doesn't mean it's all you're to blame. All I'm saying is that you are the thermostat in that home. And instead of walking in and complaining about the temperature, set the temperature. No, you know what? We're not doing like holler no more. You know, we're not watching this like this anymore. No, you know what? There's no more raising voices in this home. Now you may have somebody stirred up like, who you think you're talking to? You don't run things up in here. I'm the head honcho. I'm the mammy jammer. And then you may have to have, but there's a new sheriff. Now, you may not like that word. And why? You got to let him stop saying, Jesus, come in and fix my family. And when Jesus changes the order, you may have. And can I help you out? Well, you don't know how to make a man. No, I need to close out. I'm going to start my car, Doc. You don't know how to teach a man. He's turning the hearts of fathers back to the children. Can all the real men stand up? Come on, can all the real fathers stand up? Even if you're single and you're a man, stand up. I decree over you the anointing.
God bless you. This is Pastor Jaron Christopher O'Neill. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but I trust that this message has touched your heart and reached you at your point of need. I pray that God will continue to minister to you as you meditate on this word. Remember that faith comes from hearing and repetition. But right now, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Simply repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize that I have sinned and I need a Savior to save me from myself, to save me from my past, to save me from hurt and pain. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and he got up from the grave. So I invite Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. Today, I make a commitment to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, according to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you are saved by the confession of your faith. Now it's time for you to get planted in a church home. So I would like to invite you to come worship with us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. For further information, please visit our website at www.allinthefountain.com. Or simply reference the information found at the bottom of this CD. God bless you. I hope to see you soon. And remember, everything you need is in the fountain.